We're back in Acts chapter 16 this morning. In your notes this morning, it is divinely appointed prison cells. We've become a little bit acquainted this past year and a half with lockdowns and what it feels like to not have your freedoms. Now, certainly not in great ways. We can't complain too much, though we have. A little bit. But there are times, and here particularly in this story today, where it seems that God has removed himself from our situation. Things have gotten very difficult. Maybe we feel forgotten or forsaken or misled. And we'll see here in this chapter and in this story that God has a purpose, and sometimes God is leading us in places that otherwise we might not choose for ourselves. And so let's see that this morning in this God-appointed prison cell moment, Acts chapter 16, beginning verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we, who is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Paul shows up in Philippi. And quickly, he's looking for their place of worship, a synagogue, something where they would gather and there would be an interest in God. And that would be a good place to start. It would be typical for these groups to meet out by the river. And when he shows up there, he runs into a bunch of women. It was required by Jewish law, in order to have a synagogue or a central place of worship for the Jews, you needed at least 10 men in that place. And so apparently there were not even 10 men that were there, Jewish, that would form this. And so it was mostly a group of women that Paul meets by the river. Some of you, if you're looking on our Facebook page, I posted some pictures there of Philippi, and last night you have a picture there of this river outside Philippi, and it's a site. You know how they do this over in that region and throughout Israel and so forth. There are some places that they know for sure, this is the place this happened, and this is the place this happened. And then there are some places where they think, we think this is the place this happened. It's likely this is the place it happened. So there are a couple pictures like that one. They actually have a little kind of a little shrine that's there. Somebody staked some claim in that little bend in the river, and they said this is probably a likely place that these women met, and the place where they were baptized, right there. And whether it's there or up the river, down the river, a couple yards or I don't know, but it's interesting to see that place, that river that runs right through or on the outside of this city. While I'm on that, there's also a picture of the prison cell, and this was excavated, and this, they're very certain that that was the prison that Paul and Silas were in. And so you could actually see that. That was, what do they call that? When they do these archaeological digs, and you can see that where they believe this was the prison in Philippi, and so it's kind of interesting to check that out. So here he shows up, and Lydia is the subject here. She's the standout. She's from Thyatira. This is a city in Asia. It's referenced in Revelation. Paul, John's vision of the seven churches and how God was dealing with those churches in Asia. And Thyatira is one of those cities. It was a city that was known for its purple dye, reddish, purplish dye. And it was very costly. And that was kind of a center a central place for that. And Lydia came from there, and it tells us here she's a seller of purple. She brought her business from Thyatira to Philippi, and apparently she was doing pretty well, because it's mentioned that she has a house. Not everybody had a house at that time, and she was able to host people and have them stay at her house, and that's not common either. And so she probably had some wealth as a businesswoman, and she had a nice home, at least, that could accommodate, and so this is her. And it says here that she worshiped God. Now, if you were born and raised in Thyatira, you knew nothing of the God of Israel. You knew nothing of Jehovah. And now coming to Philippi, the same. There were no Jews to speak of in that city that were worshiping Jews. So there certainly wasn't an influence of the Jewish religion, the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament. This was a Roman Greek city, and they had many other gods. So between Thyatira and their pagan worship, and between Philippi with the Greek and the Roman pagan worship, she didn't have much exposure at all, if any, to the God of the Bible, the true God. But somehow God put in her heart a desire to seek him. But she didn't know who he was. And that's how it works, right? God puts in us, because we have no heart for God. No one seeks him. Not one has that in themselves, until the grace of God extends to us and opens our eyes and hearts to him. And he was doing that in Lydia. And so when Paul shows up with the gospel, she is ready. And when they begin to share Jesus, she knew in her heart, this is the God that I've been seeking. And so quickly she turns to this this Christ and becomes a God-fearing, revering woman, a convert. And she becomes a witness in that city and to her family. And it's believed that her home is the place where the first church in Philippi began. And Paul went back there, Paul and these others, these men went back there before they left the city. And there they were greeted by the brothers and others. And so that was probably a central place where the church began. That's Lydia. The next person that we come into contact with here is this fortune teller, a demon-possessed girl, woman, that was able to operate in the demonic realm. And everybody knew her in that place, and she was being used. There were men who got hold of her. These men used her for business. They profited off of her. They owned her. And Paul messed with the wrong guys. She's following Paul around, and she's making a scene behind them. And when you read this, does it strike you odd at all that Paul makes a big deal of it? Why is he so annoyed? I'm thankful that Paul got annoyed. I shouldn't make excuses, but it helps me realize that there's hope for me. These men are servants of the Most High God and proclaim to you the way of salvation. What's so bad about that? But there was an association that Paul needed to break right there. You know, we see it, hear it, if you follow politics, it's there a lot. And somebody's running for office, and all of a sudden they get an endorsement. And somebody finds out, somebody sent this politician money. And so, Mr. Politician, are you going to return this money? Are you going to cut your association with this person because you know where they stand, you know their background, you know the things that they've said, and it's very offensive or it's very controversial. And so if you accept their endorsement, you're accepting what they're about. And so make a stand, make a statement. You're going to keep their money, and we're going to attach the two of you together, and we're going to use that against you. So it's kind of like this, where Paul says, I don't want anybody to be confused. Just because she's moving about and people know her as somebody who has worked in the realm of the supernatural, I don't want them to think that what we're preaching and what we're presenting and the miracles that you're going to see in the name of Jesus has anything to do with what you're seeing from this person. What you're seeing here is a perversion. You're seeing here darkness. You're seeing here something that is completely opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was important for Paul to make this very clear, this distinction and contrast between light and darkness, between heaven and hell, between these two powers. They're evidently two powers at work. But Paul wants it clear, this is not the same thing. And so he casts out this demon, and he destroys this business of these powerful, influential, intimidating men, so that they stir up the city, looking to ultimately kill. But to this point, they're stripped, and they're beaten, and they're thrown into prison, and there's more to come. So, Mr. Jailer, please make sure these men don't escape, because we're not finished with them yet. And Paul and Silas end up in a dungeon, deep in the prison, and all the momentum, all the dreams, all the plans, the vision suddenly is being clouded, if not lost, and locked up in a prison. There's no man in the city that they've met that called them to come and help them. There's this demon-possessed woman who's going insane in the city and causing all kinds of trouble, and Satan really is harassing Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They're dragged into the marketplace. They're attacked by the crowd. They're thrown into prison and stocks, and it's midnight. You know what it's like at midnight? Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there now. Some of you may be there tomorrow. You're going to wake up, and all of a sudden, it's midnight. All the dreams you had, all the plans you had, the hopes you had, the relationship that is ripped apart, your health. Everything was good. Minding your own business. You're active, you're healthy, you're strong. And you make a routine visit to the doctor, and everything changes. It's midnight. Your children, you raised, you prayed for them, you taught them, you loved them, you brought them to church. They wake up one day and say, I don't know. They've been influenced by the world, by their schools, by their friends, by social media, by the culture. And they walk away, and it's midnight. There's a lot of midnights in life. What do? How do you survive it? How do you prepare for that? Our thoughts, our emotions. When the city's quiet and it's dark out and everybody's asleep, but you're awake and you're wrestling, the emotions are different at midnight. The fears are different at midnight. You better have an anchor. you better have an anchor. And you can't sing at midnight if you don't know the words. Can't. There's nothing in your heart if there's no foundation. If you've got nothing to draw from, can't sing. What are the words in our heads? What are the things that flow out of our hearts? What do we feed ourselves and fill ourselves with? We know the words of all the pop music. We know lines from movies. You know what your favorite talk show said last night. You know what all the politicians said. The ones you love, the ones you hate. You've heard all sides of it. You talk about it over dinner. You tweet and post about the latest thing that bothered you in politics. You know the stats of your favorite sports team and your favorite players. You can go down the list of everybody on the team and tell us what their college was and what their stats are. And you've got all your fantasy teams lined up and you're juggling 10 at a time in football season and all the leagues that you're in. You know who won the Golden Globes and the Emmys and the CMAs and 800 channels on your remote control. You don't even have to look. You know what Trump said? You know what Biden said? You know what Kanye West said? You don't know what Moses said. You don't know what Paul said. You don't know what Isaiah said. You don't know what Jesus said. And it's midnight. Charles Spurgeon said, half of our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. Half of our fears arise because we don't know the Word of God. We've got no anchor. We've got no song. We've got no foundation. We've got no word that flows out of our heart when we're desperate, when we're scared. What do you do when you don't have a hymnal in front of you, or your phone's not getting service and you can't open the Bible app, where there's no worship leader giving you direction? If you don't memorize in the day, you won't have it in your heart at night. There are two impacting moments in these recent years that stay with me. One, Brother Paul had to leave. He's got some important business this morning, so I know he had to step out. But Brother Paul's mom, some of you know Sister Munsinger, Brother Munsinger from years past. They were part of my home church. And Sister Munsinger was in my grandparents' generation. They were very dear friends. And so we knew the family well. And she ended up in a nursing home. I believe she was in her 90s when she went in. It was at her 100th birthday that I went with my mom to visit her in that nursing home. And at that point, she didn't have much of her memory left. I don't know if she really knew who we were, and even the family, they would come and go, and it was hard to see that, anybody, you know, that goes through that, but we went there, and we met her by her room, and she was always full of joy, always just joy, smiles, and just bubbled over, and we got there, Brother Paul's brother, John Munsinger, was there. And so we spent some time talking in that, and he was getting her ready for bed. It was in the evening. And she went and laid in bed, and we gathered around her. And we began to sing. And she couldn't hardly, she wasn't engaged in any conversation, but we began to sing, and she just lit up, 100 years old. And she began to sing with us. the hymns. And then my mom and Brother John flipped into German songs. And I didn't know the words. And so I just watched and listened. And she flipped right into the German and began to sing the songs in German. She just lit up in praise, and we just worshiped the Lord at her bedside. And there was a song at midnight that just flowed so freely. Nothing else. She connected with nothing else. But she would lay in that bed with joy and worship Jesus. A dear friend that I met in Bible college, and we became very close. And he was from Baltimore, but ended up in Pittsburgh pastoring a church there. And long story short, a very severe accident, a car accident, about a year or so prior, the doctors believe led to a massive stroke about 2 years ago. And we got a call and notice, and it was very grave. They didn't expect him to even live through the day. He did. And every day they just prepared the family. There's no way he's going to survive this, and he did. And days turned into weeks and into months, and he survived, but he's severely handicapped. He can't take care of himself at all. And he was a strong, the stroke hit him when he was at the weight room at the gym. He was a power lifter. And so he could throw hundreds of pounds around. And here he is, unable to dress himself, unable to talk. For a long time, didn't even know anything really going on around him. And I would go out every so often and visit in that hospital and that home out in Pittsburgh. And the first time we were there, he was still in that rehab center, and he was there for a year or more, needing that type of care. And we'd go in, and he'd light up. He'd recognize us, but he couldn't communicate hardly at all, just a couple of words. And he'd say, yeah, yeah. We'd tell stories and laugh. He'd say, yeah, yeah. And I met another friend from school that lives out in Pittsburgh. He's actually an evangelist that still comes to our church every so often, and good friends. And so him and his wife met us. Bruce and his wife and me at the nursing home and at the rehab center, and we said, let's pray, let's sing. And we began to pray, and he prayed with perfect understanding. I mean, we wept, and he just prayed, and then he began to pray in the spirit and in tongues, which was his habit and practice always. And just the Spirit of God filled that room. We began to sing some songs, and he just began singing. And when we were done, couldn't communicate again. But there was a song that was planted deep in his heart. And at midnight, it was something that just rose up from him. You better have an anchor. You better have a song. You better have the scripture deep in your heart, because there's going to come a midnight. Yes. Jeremiah, in his lament, Lamentations chapter 3, I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. You remember Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet, and that's why you have a book in the Bible called the Lament, Lamentations. He wept over the people of God, Israel, Judah, that had rejected God and rebelled, and now we're going into captivity. My soul continually remembers the bitterness and the gall and the affliction. It is bowed down within me. then he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Here's what I remember. Here's what I know. Here's what's deep in my heart. Here's the scripture that I've learned. Here are the songs that I sing. Go ahead, sing some country song when you're sitting in an emergency room watching your child fighting for their life. Quote Oprah. When you're lying on a table getting chemotherapy and you can barely move, where's your anchor? This I call to remembrance, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is his faithfulness. And maybe the prison at midnight isn't such a bad thing. It's a hard thing to appreciate and to hold and to thank God for, but James tells us to, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, for it's the testing of your faith now that is working in you a perfection, a maturity, a growth. You wouldn't be where you are in your walk with God if not for the battles, if not for the prison cells, if not for the struggles where you say, I have nothing but God. And we begin to learn more about life, real life. We begin to learn about eternity. 10 years later, Paul would write the letter to the Philippians we'll get into tomorrow. And maybe there's a little parallel with Jeremiah. He looks back on affliction from that city. He's writing back. Yeah, I remember that place. Good times. But when Paul begins his letter in the first chapter, third verse, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What prison? What demons? Oh, God was so good when I was in Philippi. We're going to talk more about that. But Paul realized that God's purpose was greater than the prison. We've got to hear that today. Paul was being sanctified in the prison, and that jailer was being saved in that prison. God was at work there. There was a greater purpose that was going on that maybe in the moment Paul couldn't appreciate. Certainly, probably not Silas and Luke and Timothy. And so we get to the part here where they're singing their song and everybody's listening. Paul kind of liked those captive audiences, it seemed. Wherever he was, people were getting saved, even those in Caesar's household when he was in Rome. And he just started church wherever he was. And so he began that here in the prison, and everybody's paying attention to his preaching and his singing. And then the foundations of the earth shake, and the prison rocks, the cells are open, their stocks are ripped off. And this is the absolute worst prison break in all of history. Typically, when we read this story, when we hear this story being preached or taught, when we have taught it or preached it, we have focused on the deliverance of God. Paul's in prison, Silas is there. If you sing your praise, God opens prison doors and you run free. But they didn't. They sat there. So we're not going anywhere. We're good in this prison. This earthquake isn't for us. This earthquake's for a jailer. this wasn't about Paul and Silas. This was about a man who said, would you come and help us? A vision that Paul had. He finally found a man in the city, in jail. Story goes on. I mean, they're getting out of prison in the morning anyway. Why would God need to send an earthquake just to save Paul and Silas for a couple of hours in jail? You're free tomorrow. Just rest, relax, a couple hours. But God was looking for somebody in that prison. Luke 15 is a story, right, of the lost things. So if a shepherd has 100 sheep, 99 are safe in the fold, but there's one missing, what would he do? He's going to search out that one. We're not going to get to it. We're going to jump over Joshua chapter 2 tonight. Go to chapter 3. But chapter 2 tells us about a woman, a harlot named Rahab. What I see in that chapter primarily is God searching for one person. Okay, Joshua, send in the spies and check out the city. For what? The last time that happened, it ended up in trouble. Spies came back, said, we can't do it. Okay, forget it. And 40 years in the wilderness. Why would we do this again? No matter what you see, we're going in. And the strategy that God already had for that city, they didn't need to how do you say it, the reconnaissance, but the proper possession there, reconnoisseur something. Okay, they didn't need to check out the city because they weren't even going in the city. They're just going to march around it, and they're going to blow trumpets. So what's the strategy that you need? What's the point of going there if not for a woman, a harlot, that God wanted to redeem? And there was a great plan. Follow the genealogies. There's a great plan. But God says, there's a woman there. Paul, there's a man in the prison, and I've got to reach him. The only way I can do it is to stick you right in the middle of it, beaten, bloodied, in stocks, tortured. I'm trying to reach somebody. Maybe God has put you where you are today, not to be the leading role of the story. Maybe you find yourself in a difficult place. You don't want to be here. You don't know why you're here. And maybe you're even questioning God. This wasn't what I thought the vision was about. This wasn't what I thought my calling was about. This wasn't what I thought today was going to be about. God, what am I doing here? This is messing up the plan. Whose plan? Mine. And God's saying, Paul, Acts chapter 16 is not about you. There's a jailer. And you're going to be a supporting cast. You're going to play a part in this. But right now, my focus is on this man. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to get out of the spotlight? I'm fruit picking through my days. I like this and I like this and I like this. And we're not fruit bearing. And God is calling us to bear fruit. And sometimes it's done in a prison cell. And we feel beat down and we feel defeated and we feel like we're out of the will of God and somehow we miss something. Because I'm more concerned with my purpose and my mission than God's. I imagine that Paul preferred preaching in the synagogue and the Areopagus and in front of kings. Yet Paul never despised preaching in prisons. He didn't have visions of grandeur. He says, I'm just about that. I'll leave this for the interns. I'll leave this for the young guys coming out of Bible college. Timothy, how about you go to prison? And I'll go to the synagogues and the temples. As we talked a little bit about that yesterday, where's the need? Are you willing to go where the need is? Are you willing to sacrifice? And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes God puts us in places, and it's not just for a couple hours or for a few days or weeks. Sometimes we find ourselves in places that seem to never end. This has been going on for years, God. And this burden that I carry, this person that I seem to, if I walk away from them, I know they'll be in danger. I know they're depending on me to encourage them, to walk with them, to believe with them, to pray with them, to teach them, to disciple them, whatever. And it's just, God, it's getting old. And I'm sacrificing my life and my pleasures, my joy. My family is suffering because of these things. God, isn't it supposed to be better than this? It's not fair. Maybe God has called you to that person, to that church, to that ministry, to that job. And you're enduring those things and you're saying, I want out of here. God's saying, but I put you here for a purpose. There's a man that's crying for help. There's a woman who's got a heart to seek after me, but she has no direction, and nobody has pointed her to Christ, and I just need you to be here. I'm writing a bigger story than yours. When will we take hold of the calling and the purpose of God for our lives? And pursue and sacrifice and give. And maybe I'm making this sound real negative. I want you to know there's no greater joy. We'll get to Paul's letter back to that church and city. And then we're going to hear Paul's joy. Yeah, those days in Philippi, yeah, that was something. But I want you to know what I've taken away from that is joy. I'm rejoicing. I'm so thankful God sent me there. I'm so thankful I could write back and encourage you. I'm so thankful for that prison cell. I'm thankful for the scars that I still carry on my back. Because I have served my Lord. And I have been associated with his sufferings. And there is now laid up for me a crown. I have finished my course. God, give us a vision of a bigger picture and story. Forgive us for making so much of Christianity about ourselves. Even our calling and our ministries, our service, even here at camp. And we're so concerned about how my day goes and how my plans flow. My successes, my advances, my promotions. Who's noticed? Who's recognized? Lord, forgive us. Maybe we've missed some needs around us. Maybe we've missed those who are hurting. Maybe those who are in bondage and the devil is at work in them and they need light brought to them. They need those afflictions broken. Maybe it's somebody who's confused about faith and we don't even want to engage them. They're not our type. They're not our kind. We don't feel comfortable. We'll be challenged. And so let's just go to somebody who'll be more receptive and open. Lord, sometimes you call us into real difficult places, and I pray you'd help us not to miss those opportunities. Lord, in those times, we ask that you would give us wisdom to grow and to mature. Let me, you can just remain in prayer here, but let me say this as it comes to mind from James chapter 1. I mentioned that, the beginning of that letter, count it all joy. We're familiar with the scripture that says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally, and you'll receive that. And we apply that to a lot of different things in life, this prayer and request for wisdom. But in the context of James, it's interesting that it's in the middle of this matter of affliction and trials. And I think as I read that, that James is connecting wisdom with the affliction. When he says you're gonna find real trouble in life, count it joy, but pray for wisdom, because you can miss the purpose of the trial. And a lot of times when we're in that prison cell, we're just looking for the way out. And we miss the jailer. And God would say, I've got you in a very difficult place. I want to bring growth and maturity. I want to perfect your faith. But if you're not careful, you'll miss this opportunity. And God forbid, well, maybe that's complete opposite of what I'm saying. But let's do it all again. You missed the chance to grow. So let me give more affliction and more affliction until you catch on. Now, that's just a thing in life we're going to go through. That's how God tests us and produces a purity. Gold tried in fire. Lord, some of us need wisdom in the trial that we find ourselves in so that we don't miss your purpose. So that we don't miss the opportunity to mature and to have our faith perfected. So help us not to just run from the prison. God, what do you want to teach us there? Have your way in us, we pray, God. Lord, for Jesus' sake, your glory, we pray. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you today and be with you. Let's walk in his presence. Continue to hear his Spirit speaking to us.